ever possibly even think about needing it, because he loved us before the very foundation of the world. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for that. All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and head with us over to the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 8. I'd like to use this passage of scripture here as our starting point for our sermon today. Got this little thought that I want to share with you. And we'll be starting here in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse number 10. The Bible records, "And Elisha said unto him, Go say unto him, Thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Haziel," this is a foreign general here, "Haziel said, Why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children, and rip up their women with child. And Haziel said, But what, is thy servant a dog, that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, The Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria." You'll notice there in verse number 13 that this Syrian general, Haziel, asked the question, "But what is thy servant a dog?" Now, the reason why we have gone here to this passage of scripture here, and we're titling our sermon today, Devolving, not evolving, but devolving, going backward, is because of this very notion here that this man is supposed to be a general. He's supposed to be a man's man, and yet he's going to be doing these terrible, wicked things to Israel. He just doesn't realize it yet. The fact of the matter is that when we head off into sin, when we subscribe to sin, when we heed more attention to sin than to God, we are devolving. We are becoming more animalistic than we are being human. So we want to bring our sermon today on this thought of devolving. So let's go to the Word here in a quick word of prayer. Abba Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to stand here and bring your Word to your people. And we do pray, Lord, that everyone who tunes in will be able to get the help from you that they need. Help us, Father, please, to get a better grasp of this concept of what sin does to us and how it hurts us. And how we should therefore be striving to be more Christ-like, more Christian, as we call ourselves, than what we currently are. There's always room for growth, and we're thankful, Father, for that. But help us, Father, please, to not go backward. We pray, Lord, for each and every one that has something on their heart, Lord, that you take care of that need there as well. And we'll talk to you in a little bit. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen and amen. I was listening to Warren Wiersbe the other day, and he was talking about there in the book of Genesis, and that Adam was the first king of the world, that God had installed him, and that he'd made him completely separate. As a matter of fact, as you go through the various days of the week, you find each category given, that you've got the animals, you've got the birds that fly, you've got the everything in the seas, all separate entities, the plants, a separate entity. And then God says, "Let us make man in our own image." nothing else on this planet is God, is made in the image of God, will ever attain likeness to God. Yeah, I realize that genetically speaking, we've got a certain percentage where we're similar to other creatures there. And we're certainly not going to get off into all that there. That simply shows that you've got a wonderful creator who understands the concept of, hey, this works, let's use it, you know, much as possible type thing. But the fact of the matter remains that mankind did not evolve from a chimp. Okay? Mankind did not evolve from bacteria. And when you study out what there is of actual provable evolution, information is always lost. It is never gained. And for us to have come from bacteria or some fish in the sea or a frog or a monkey or whatever, we would have to gain information into our genetic code. And it never happens. But here's the thing about dumb human beings, okay? We can go backward because we're stupid. We are self-centered because we want things our way. But mainly because of sin. Sin takes us backward. You think about David there when he was on the run from Saul. What did he do? He went to the tabernacle there and asked for some food and asked for weapons. He says, well, the only weapon here is the sword of Goliath. David says, there's nothing like it. Give it to me. He takes it. And where does he go with the sword of Goliath of Gath? That's right. He goes to Gath. That's a real brainstorm right there. Go to the place where the sword is famous. And what happens when he gets down there? He's on the run from Saul. He has not once stopped to operate in faith. He has not once stopped to talk to God, to find direction from God. He's just operating on instinct. He gets down there and the people from Gath recognize the sword from Gath. He says, that belongs to Goliath. That makes you David. They capture him. Now all of a sudden David has to pretend like he's insane. He devolved in order to try to escape the circumstance he was in. And we devolve a lot because of sin. Sometimes we go as far as back as being animalistic our own selves. Sin certainly was what was going to happen with Haziel here. And cause him to lash out in such dog savagery that he was going to be doing here. Now, these aren't the type of dogs that we call our fur babies nowadays. The dogs that we have, they're more family than our own blood relatives. Amen. That we let have run of the house. That we love. They're so adorable and we want to snuggle with them. We want to teach them tricks and they go with us and what, in different places and whatnot. It's not that type of dog. See, we've domesticated dogs back here in this day. These type of dogs, you would assume kill them as to look at them because they were vicious wild animals. Lashing out wherever they felt like it because they only satisfy their own need, their own desire. Sin does that. And here it is, Haziel, when he's going to become king, he's going to go and he's not just going to fight armies and kill the soldiers. He's going to take it steps further. He's going to go in here in town. He's going to kill the children. He's going to find the pregnant women and he's going to kill their unborn child just to try to wipe out mankind in direct opposition to what God had declared. You see, back there in Genesis chapter 9, after the flood had taken place, God established government. And God said there in verse number 6, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. You see, for a human being to go and to be such dogged savage about it and kill another human being is essentially trying to kill God because we have been made in His image. No animal has been, only human beings. When we take, I'm going to go a step further with this because, you know, don't forget the Bible also says to hate your brother is the same as killing them. So when we get mad at somebody and we've cut them out of our life, guess what? That's the same thing as cutting God out of our life. When we get so mad, so savage, that we will take and run them down verbally to anyone who will listen, to write it there on Facebook or wherever else, there, and write it down so people can read it. We run them down. We are being savage like those dogs of old. And let's be honest, what are we doing? We're being sinful. We're doing things our way. But at the same time, because of that sin, we're also attacking God. That won't do us any good, church. It's dangerous. And it's a horrible behavior toward our fellow man. Toward our God. But there's not just such dogged savagery when it comes to devolving, but there's also detrimental self-righteousness. Daniel chapter number 4, verse 25 through 27. Chapter 4 here is when Nebuchadnezzar, he's walking around his palace saying, I am large and in charge. Look what I have done. Babylon is so great all because of me. And God gave him this vision of this great tree and what was going to happen. And it bothered him. And he went to Daniel. He says, Daniel, I don't get it. Explain the dream to me. Daniel comes down here into verse number 25. That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall... And they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Then he says here in verse 27, Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Now judgment was coming, but he could have pushed it off some. Had Nebuchadnezzar finally decided to stop being so self-righteous about what he was doing. Because what he was doing was being detrimental. It was taking away from him. It was hurting him in the long run to be so. And God says, I'm not going to put up with it. I established your kingdom for you. I have given you the victories that you have gotten. And you've given me no honor and glory. I have sent my men there into your city to teach you about me. You've heard them and then you've turned around and thumbed your nose at me. God says, this ain't going to work. I'm sending you one final warning. This is shot across your bow. You are finished. It's just a matter of how you want to go about doing it. When God sends us warnings about our sin, about our self-righteousness, our self-determination, our self-sufficiency. What are we going to do about it, church? Are we going to heed what God says? Or are we going to continue on the path? Remember there in Luke chapter number 12, Jesus gave that parable about that certain rich man whose ground was just, he was out of room where he was going to be able to stow all of his crops that were coming in. Everything was coming up thousandfold. And he said, this will I do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns and I will bestow all my goods here, and I will take my easy, drink, be merry. I've got it made in the shade. I'll get me a glass of pink lemonade, and it'll all be good in the hood, and I can retire off of how good I am doing. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Your detrimental self-righteousness will cost you. So, but preacher, I'm not rich. Preacher, I'm not a king. Preacher, I'm not a landowner. Yeah, okay, and? Let me ask you this. You dictate the path of your own life. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And not pray and ask God for His direction? Do you got two pennies to rub together? I know we got a lot of debt, but hey, you've got a little bit of money in your pocket. You're richer than a lot of people in this world. Do you got a place to sleep? Makes you a landowner too, don't it? You may be renting. Maybe you're squatting, but still you've got some piece of land to call your own for a few moments. But if your detrimental self-righteousness is standing between you and God, you need to get rid of it because it is sin. Not every sin is going out and doing drugs. Not every sin is going out and killing somebody. Sin is putting things in front of God. I've got to have this more than God. I am good enough where I am at. You have now elevated yourself to the level of God. One of the first commandments, thou shalt have no other God before me. Hello? Detrimental self-righteousness will not succeed. And you know what? God even turned around and gave Nebuchadnezzar a year to get his act together. That don't mean when we do something wrong that God's going to give us a year to get our act together. No, that simply means God gives us the warning. He started the clock. When that clock goes off, who knows? Other than God. The fact of the matter is, because we don't know, we need to get our act together. Nebuchadnezzar didn't. And he ended up spending those 7 years out there in the field living like a wild beast. The Bible also goes on to say that when his mind was restored to him, he gave glory to God. He understood he done messed up. And it was all about God. Let's not go the same way as Nebuchadnezzar did. This next one, perhaps it applies more to the lost than the saved, but at the same time, when God brings conviction into our lives, church, we need to heed the conviction, not kick against it. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 5, talking about Saul of Tarsus here as he's making his way to Damascus so as that he can arrest any Christians he finds there. It says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now watch this part. Very important. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The word pricks there is talking about an ox goad. You got a stick about 6 feet or so long. One end has been sharpened, or perhaps they took one of those famous 2 to 3 inch long thorns from the land there, and they've tied it to the end of that stick. And as they are walking behind the ox as it's plowing or it's pulling the cart, whatever job the ox is doing, if they need the ox to get going forward, they'll jab it in the backside. Well, the pain there, it gets it moving, but at the same time, it don't like that pain no more than you and I do. Now, it can't turn around and tag you. What does it do? It just takes one of those hind legs and it kicks backward, trying to kick at what is stabbing it, but the long stick prevents you from getting kicked. Therefore, it's kicking for nothing. It'll never succeed. You need to get that ox going. Turn to the left. You stab it on the right side. Oh, there's pain there. Let me move over to the left so the pain stops. Need it to move to the right. You stab it on the left side. Moves to the right. God has been guiding Saul ever since that mock trial of Stephen and Stephen's execution there, bringing conviction into his life, pouring salt upon him, trying to get his attention. And Saul has been doing anything and everything he could to get away from it. He's been attacking the church. He's been breaking into people's homes there and dragging them away to prison, making sure that they end up poor and destitute over it. If they can be executed, great! And God says, you're kicking against the pricks. You're kicking against my conviction. You are nothing more than a common ox. I am driving the stock, the livestock, in the direction I want it to go. Stop kicking against the pricks and start working. I'm bringing conviction into your life. How many of us are having hard times in our lives because we're not going the way God wants us to? Man, I just thought it was Satan attacking me and now, I can't imagine that God would do anything to me. Well, has God laid something on your heart that you're supposed to be doing? Well, yeah. Are you doing it? Well, no. Well, guess what? He's bringing conviction into your life. He's sticking you with one of those pricks. It's time for you to do something about it. Stop being a dumb animal. See, the dumb animal has to be driven. The human being who's intelligent, made in the image of God, hears God tell him what to do. So he talks, and not audibly, he talks a whole lot louder than that. Hears what God wants him to do and says, not my will, but thy will, Lord. Here I am, send me. The dumb animal sits there and says, not so, Lord. That's an oxymoron there, by the way. I like that. Oxen, oxymoron. Jamming two different thoughts together that don't work together. You can't say not so and Lord at the same time. He's either Lord and the answer is yes, or it's not so and he ain't Lord. Pick one or t'other. God will drive the stock the way he needs to. And we might go kicking and screaming. And there might even come a point in time when God says, okay, that's it. I've given you every opportunity to come correct and you've refused. You're done. But when God's bringing conviction, the best thing we can do, whether it's to get saved or it's to do something that God wants us to do, is to yield. Life will be a whole lot nicer when we just yield and stop devolving into something that we were never meant to be. Because when we continue to ignore Him, we continue to do things our own way, we run the risk of turning ourselves into a delicious snack. A delicious snack, preacher? Oh yeah. Remember Jonah? Jonah chapter number 1, verse 8 through 10. Jonah's on the run. He's already paid the passage himself there to go to Tarshish. He's in the bottom of the ship. The storm has come. They went down there and got him. They say, hey, you know, what's going on? You know, why is this happening? Verse 8, then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of God, because he had told them. See, he's you know, I'm kicking against the pricks all the way. I've got my own self-righteousness engaged here, and I don't care what happens to you all. I don't care if it takes a ship down with you. I'm going to sleep in the bottom of this boat. So Jonah ends up telling him, says, well, the only way that this sea is going to stop doing all this stuff, you're going to have to throw me in. Verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. An immediate result. But there was also another immediate result. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. What happened? He became a delicious snack for that fish. Yeah, I realized that 3 days, three nights, and he got spit back out. God gave him another chance down there in the belly of the whale, the great fish, whatever you want to call it. Could have been a sea bass that he just, supernaturally increased in size to be able to swallow Jonah. I don't know. But I do know this is when we, as children of God, decide that we're going to run from God. We put ourselves and others in danger. Sin is already seeking to devour us as is. 1 Peter 5. Your adversary is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That sin may look great. That sin may feel great. That sin may feel right. But none of that matters to God. God wants us to curb our animalistic behavior that we are trying to force upon ourselves by trying to devolve into something that we are not. Remember, once you got saved, you have a new nature about you. You're supposed to have died to self. We're supposed to do that daily. Take up our cross and follow Him daily. But when we decide that we know best and we're going our own way, and we let sin reign in our bodies, even though we are supposed to not let sin reign in our bodies. We're supposed to reign over sin. We end up setting ourselves up. It might be bad, it might be worse. It might be bad, someone could get hurt. We could get wiped out financially. It might be bad. We might end up dying. It might be worse. Well, what would be worse than dying? How about if it leaves someone in a vegetative state? If it costs someone else their lives and we're left here to deal with the consequences? All that makes us a delicious snack because we devolved into something that we are not supposed to be. So, preacher, how do we not devolve then? How do we not become animalistic? I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Paul says these words, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Now, this ain't talking the Marines here to be all that you can be. Or that's the Army's slogan was, I think. We're not talking in that regard. We're talking here that we are supposed to be Christians. Let's start acting like Christians. As a matter of fact, the little four-word phrase in there, quit you like men, means to show oneself a man. In other words, a human being. Say, well, I'm a woman. I don't have to show myself to be a man. No, but you have to show yourself to be a human being, a Christian. How about we start acting like we claim to be? That we stop fooling around with sin. We stop cheating on God with sin. And we start actually getting into His Word. We start actually caring about church. We start actually caring about making sure we arrive to church on time, making sure we arrive there for Sunday school, make sure that we are getting in all that we can. Because this world is hard enough as is, and it is seeking to devolve us as much as it possibly can, to destroy us as much as it possibly can. Because this world hates us as much as it possibly can. Why does it hate us? Because we're not of this world anymore. We've been saved. We need to start acting like a church. I've got just two questions and a statement here in closing for you today. Number one, are we barking at God? Think about that one for a moment, church. Barking and growling at God. I want to do things my way. How dare you? I demand you do this. That's all barking at God. Question number two. Are we being trained chimps for this world? Those trained chimps, they do whatever they have been taught to do. Not a good look for a Christian. My statement is this: let's do what God has said to do. There's enough animals in the world already. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand and bring your word here today, and hope and pray, Father, that everyone gets the help from this that they need. Help us, Lord, please, to be faithful to you, to follow your holy will, to do as you'd have for us to do, so that we can serve you the way you'd have for us to, and maybe even make you a little proud to call us yours. We love you, Father. In the name of Jesus, we do pray.